Good evening. As we began looking at the lesson this morning, we used the song "Heaven Will Surely Be Worth It All" as the focal point for our lesson there, number 253 in your books. We noted that, as the song mentions, there are many hardships, trials, and difficulties that we will have to face, heartaches that will bring us down. But the end result of that song is that heaven will surely be worth it all. And we began looking this morning and noting that our service to God requires something of us. There is a cost that we have to be willing to pay. And it can seem like a very high cost when we look at it from worldly terms. When we look at our need to put Jesus first and foremost beyond our own lives, our own wants, to truly have Christ Jesus living within us, it seems a lot to be willing to give up these things. We noted that not only do we have to put Jesus first, but we've got to put Him before our family. And that seems like a high cost, to be willing to give up our family, to be willing to give up everything that we know, everyone that we know, for the cause of Christ. That seems like a lot. We noted also that we've got to be willing to give up everything that the world has to offer, our worldly possessions, the things that the world yearns for and longs after and works hard for. We've got to be willing to give those things up. And when we look at it from this earthly realm, that seems like there's a lot being asked of us by God. For us to watch the way that we're living, for us to watch the things that we're longing for, to control our fleshly desires, that seems like a lot. We noted also that we've got to be willing to suffer for Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 12, "Indeed, all who would be godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." We think about that. Well, that's really a lot. You know, I'm not only going to have to give up everything that I know, everyone that I love. I'm not only going to have to give up the possessions that I have. I not only have to be willing to give that up, but you're telling me I've got to give those things up and I've got to face persecution. I've got to face ridicule. I've got to face the trials and such that might be set before me. Well, that's a lot. That's a lot for me to have to do. That's a really high cost. But as we look at our lesson this evening, when we look at all these things from the spiritual side, it is but a drop in the bucket. It is truly nothing in comparison to the gift that we're receiving. It's like giving a penny for a $1 million car. That's the closest thing we can think of in a comparison. And that's not even close. It'd be more like giving a penny for a $1 quadrillion car, if such a thing were to be created. The things that God is asking of us, the things that we're having to give up, the period of time that we're having to give up, is absolutely nothing in comparison to the heavenly gift. All of these things are, as the Apostle Paul said, momentary light affliction. And they're producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comprehension, all comparison. We need to think about these things. You see, truly, no matter what you give up here on this earth, heaven is worth the sacrifice. No matter what difficulties you face here upon this earth, heaven is worth the sacrifice. And so tonight we want to look at the rewards of discipleship. And we're going to look at the writings of three of the apostles. Three apostles that we can look and we can see that they gave up a lot. They sacrificed a lot for the Lord. The first one we want to look at this evening is the Apostle Paul. And remember, as we read in our lesson this morning, we read there from 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17, where he said, "Momentary light affliction is producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison." Now you keep that passage of Scripture in mind as you turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Remember, he said, these things are momentary light affliction. And we described some of them this morning when we were looking at that verse. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, let's begin reading there in verse 23. The Apostle Paul says, "Are they servants of Christ? I speak as if insane, I more so. In far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 time I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I spent in the deep. I have been on frequent journeys and dangers from rivers, dangers from robbers, dangers from my countrymen, dangers from the Gentiles, dangers in the city, dangers in the wilderness, dangers on the sea, dangers among false brethren. I have been in labor and hardship through many sleepless nights and hunger and thirst, often without food and cold and exposure. Apart from such external things, there is the daily pressure on me concerning for all the churches. Now, you just think about that for just a moment. You think about what the Apostle Paul is saying. Let's go through that just one more time. I've been in prison. I've worked harder. I've been beaten times without number. I've been in danger of death. 5 times I received from the Jews 39 lashes. 3 times I was beaten. 1 I was stoned. 3 times shipwrecked. A night and a day he spent in the deep. Always traveling. And in those travels, he was always in danger. Danger of being robbed. Danger of being beaten. Danger from the Jews. Dangers from the Gentiles. He faced danger in every place that he went. And yet you think about those things that the Apostle Paul is listing here. He says, I've labored these things, I've done these things. And then go back to 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 17 where he said, light affliction. Momentary light affliction. That's what these things were. That's how the Apostle Paul was able to look at these things. These were things he had already endured. He wasn't listing the things that he had to face in the future. He wasn't done yet. The Lord wasn't through with him yet. He still had to go to Jerusalem and be arrested and be carried to Rome. And he said, all these things are momentary light affliction, producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. Why was Paul able to face these things? To know, and once again, we need to keep in mind, Paul knew what was laid out before him. He knew the choice that he was making. He knew the persecution that the Jews were going to place on him because he had been one of those persecutors. And he knew when he obeyed the gospel, he knew when he confessed Christ as his Lord, when he became a child of God, he knew exactly what he was facing. And not only that, Jesus had said, these are some things you're going to have to suffer. You're going to have to go before kings. He understood all these things. Why was he willing to do it? How was he willing to face these things and to look back upon them almost fondly as, oh, it was just momentary light affliction, no big deal. Sorry, stoning? That's a big deal. Being beaten with a rod 39 times? My dad has spanked me pretty severely in my lifetime, but I guarantee you he never came close to that. 39 times. You see, the reason he was able to face these things and look at them as momentary light affliction because he was looking toward that which was above. Read in Colossians chapter 3, he says that if you've been buried with Christ, you seek those things that are above. And that's what the Apostle Paul always did. He kept looking towards that heavenly goal. Looking, if you would, at 2 Corinthians chapter 5. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, there in verse 1, he says, for we know that if the earthly tent which is our house is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Why was he able to face the beatings, the stonings, and things of that nature with joy? With the presence of mind that this is just momentary light affliction? Because Paul understood, you can do what you want to my earthly tent. When you tear it down, I get an eternal one. He looked toward that house that was not made with hands. If you go over to the book of Ephesians. There, Ephesians chapter 2. And let's look there in verse 7. In Ephesians chapter 2, there in verse 7, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church there in Ephesus, he says, so that in the ages to come, He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You know, when we read the New Testament Scriptures, and we do this throughout the classes that we have, we try to put yourself in their position. Try to understand what they were going through. Try to understand these things that were being written, why and how they were being written. He's writing these things having faced these difficulties, having been beaten, been stoned, been shipwrecked. But he writes about that house not made with hand, that surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. You see, he was able to look to that final abode every beating, every time he was waylaid by robbers, every time he was walking down a dark, dismal valley, afraid for his life, he was able to put aside fear and think of the eternal abode. He was there to be used and abused in his service as an apostle. It was something he understood because he looked towards that which was ahead. Look with me, if you would, in Philippians chapter 3. In Philippians chapter 3, let's begin reading there in verse 20. The Apostle Paul didn't care what the Roman government had to say, how they treated him. That did not matter because he said in verse 20, "Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory by the exertion of the power that He has to subject all things to Himself." Let man do what they wanted. Paul was going to endure anything that was set before him. And he was going to look back on it as momentary light affliction because his citizenship was in heaven. He was on a path to heaven. And there was nothing that this world could do that was going to stop him. And we may look in our lives and we may think, well, I'm giving up so much for you. We think, if I obey the gospel when I'm 16, 18, 20, and I live to be 80, that's 60 some odd years that I'm serving you. That's a lot, Lord. But when you look at it in the eternal scheme of things, it's like that. That great amount of work that you feel that you're doing for the Lord is but a drop in the bucket. Just a moment in time compared to the reward. And so Paul was willing to spend all of his days until his last breath was drawn because his citizenship was in heaven. He was looking for that house not made with hands. He was expecting the riches of God. He was looking forward to that glorious transformation when he could put off this physical body and truly be the body that he longed for, that eternal spiritual body. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, there in verse 8, the Apostle Paul, writing towards the end of his life, he said, "In the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have loved His appearing." The Apostle Paul talked about fighting the fight, exercising, disciplining his body so he didn't miss out on the reward. And here he is at the end of his life going, "I'm almost there. That crown of righteousness is laid up for me and I've just about got it. Not because of anything I've done. It's still that wonderful grace and mercy of God." Paul throughout his life never felt worthy for the place that Jesus had put him. Never felt worthy. He says, "I'm not even worthy to be called an apostle because I've done horrible things. But by the grace of God, I am what I am." And he lived his life. He faced the difficulties. He endured the hardships so that he could have that crown of righteousness, so that he could be a part in that heavenly kingdom. Look later in that same chapter, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 18, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to His heavenly kingdom." Why was Paul willing to face those hardships? Because he was looking to be a part of that heavenly kingdom that could not be taken away. And everything on this earth was but momentary light affliction, producing that eternal life. Now, we could look at the things about Peter. We don't really read much about Peter as far as his personal life after the close of the Gospels. We read a little bit there in the beginning of Acts, there at the beginning of the church, and he's there with the church and working with the church and things of that nature. And then we read about him later there with Cornelius as he went down to the household of Cornelius. And we read a little bit of snippets here and there as far as the Apostle Paul saying that he had to withstand Peter to the face because of the way that he was living, the things that he was doing. But the Apostle Paul reveals to us the difficulties that Peter was facing. If you look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, you might remember studying this in our Bible class on Wednesday evening, looking at these things and how the apostles were set to be treated. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning there in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "For I think God has exhibited us apostles last of all as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour, we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even until now. Now, a lot of times we look at that and we just think, well, Paul's talking about himself. But no, this is all of the apostles. This is the way the apostle Peter was having to live. He was looked upon by the world, scoffed, ridiculed, considered the scum of the world. Peter faced his time in prison time and again, did he not? Peter had even been prophesied by the Lord the way that he would die. That when he was old, he would be carried where he didn't want to go. And he would face a similar death to the way that Christ was crucified. Peter knew the things that were out there before him. And yet he continued on, striving for faithfulness. How was he able to face these things? We don't like being hungry and thirsty. We like to be properly clothed. Can you imagine going through a winter with the best thing you have is a summer garment? Having no cloak, no riches to go out and buy a cloak. You're being abused for your service to God. That's what the apostles were facing. That's what Peter was facing. And yet, if you look over in the writings of Peter there in 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 4, look at what Peter has to say. In 1 Peter chapter 1, there in verse 4, "For by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. These things that we might obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away." These things are there for us. That eternal life. He was looking forward to that. That inheritance. That which could not be taken away. That which would not fade. If you look over in 2 Peter chapter 3 there in verse 13. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning in verse 13, "But according to His promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you look for these things, be diligent to be found by Him in peace, spotless and blameless." Why was Peter willing to face the trials and difficulties? Remember, we talked this morning that the Lord walked by the boats and Peter and Andrew and James and John were there fishing, doing the work. And Jesus said, "You come with Me and I'll make you fishers of men." And they left everything. We don't read of Peter and Andrew and James and John going fishing again until after the Lord had been crucified and they're sitting around and Peter says, "I'm going fishing." They weren't sure what was to be going on. Their master had been crucified. He had died. Things weren't going the way that they thought they should be going. The Lord revealed to him and to the rest. And they had that meal there by the seaside. And we don't read. I can't think of another time where the apostles ever spent time in a boat. Can you imagine leaving everything you know? Everything you've ever known. Leaving. Many of you grew up in this area. Can you imagine a man coming to you and saying, "All right, come on. Follow me." And just walking off and leaving your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, everyone, everything you've ever known, leaving the job that you've been doing all of your life that you were trained to do. Can you imagine just walking away from all those things? It's exactly what Peter did. Why? Because he was looking forward to something that was better. He was looking to that inheritance that is not to be corrupted, that cannot be taken away. You see, Peter understood, as we sing in the song, heaven will surely be worth it all. No matter the trials, no matter the difficulties, no matter what we give up here on this earth, it's worth it. In the long run, in the eternal realm, it's worth it. Well, let's look at John. John is another one that you read a little bit about there in the first couple of chapters of the book of Acts. And that's it. You don't read much about John throughout the book of Acts. You don't read about the works of John as much as you do the work. The first half of the book is primarily about Peter. The last half of the book is primarily about the Apostle Paul. We really don't read much about John and hear much about John until he's an old man. An old man. Around 90 AD, 95 AD. What happens? He's put into prison. He's removed from those that he'd been working with. He'd been working with the congregation there in Ephesus from what we can read and understand. He had been spending time with them, encouraging them. He had become close with them. And also think, John is the last of the apostles. All of the other apostles have met a grisly death. The apostle Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't feel that he was right to be crucified in the exact same manner as his Lord. Others have been beheaded. The apostle Paul talks about the times that he had been thrown to the lions. Here John is at the end of his life, an aged man. In Revelation chapter 1, there in verse 9 it says, I, John, your brother and fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance. Now you pay attention to what he's saying there. A fellow partaker in the tribulation. While we may not read a lot of the things that John had faced throughout those many years, from 30 AD all the way up to around 90 AD, we don't know a lot that happened to him. But he says right there, I am a fellow partaker in the tribulations. He had suffered just like every other Christian had there in that first century. Fellow partaker in the tribulation and kingdom and perseverance which are in Jesus was on the island called Patmos because of the Word of God and the testimony of Jesus. Now you think of the pictures that you've seen of Alcatraz. And that's similar, only a little bit nicer than where John was. John was in a prison on an island, a rocky outcropping, and removed from everyone that he knew. He suffered tribulation. He suffered exile. He understood the sufferings. He faced them. Remember we read those things about the apostles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. John was one of those who went about without money, who went about without proper clothing, who went about hungry, who was homeless, roughly treated. He faced all those things too. And here he is in the latter years of his life when you're supposed to be able to sit back and think back over fondly of the days that you've lived and rest a little while. And what's he doing? He's thrown into prison again. He's in exile. And yet there in exile, he was shown in a way that mortal man could only begin to grasp the things that were on the other side. He was shown these things. Look with me, if you would, in Revelation chapter 7. In Revelation chapter 7, there beginning in verse 9, John writes, after these things I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could count, from every nation and all tribes and peoples and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palm branches were in their hands, and they cry out with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. He got a peek into heaven. You telling me that didn't lift his spirits a little bit? To be there separated, to have suffered all these things, to have lived his life, to have seen all of his compatriots die, and know that death is awaiting him and expecting a not so kind death because all of the other apostles had faced a horrible death. And then he gets this peek into heaven. Multitudes upon multitudes there before the throne of God singing praises to him. Go further there in that same chapter in verse 13. Then one of the elders answered, saying to me, these who are clothed in the white robes, who are they and where have they come from? I said to him, my Lord, you know. And he said to me, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation, and they have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. For this reason they are before the throne of God, and they serve Him day and night in His temple. And He who sits on the throne will spread His tabernacle over them. They will hunger no longer, nor thirst any more, nor will the sun beat down on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb in the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and will guide them to springs of the water of life, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. Can you imagine? Here John has spent his life homeless, he's been hungry, he's been thirsty.
He's lived the hardest of lives. He's faced every difficulty that's been put before him. And here he is at the end of his life. He's in prison. And here the window into heaven is open. And there's this great multitude. Who is this multitude? I don't know. You do. You tell me. These are the ones who have suffered persecution. These are the ones who have faced the tribulation. These are the ones who have suffered for the cause of Christ. And they are before the throne now. Telling me that wouldn't cause John's heart to do several flips? Because he was one of those that had faced tribulation. He said, I'm a fellow partaker of the tribulation that everyone's going through. He was one who had been hungry, who had been thirsty. And here the Lord is saying, or the elder is saying, these are those that will never be hungry again. They'll never thirst again. They'll never face sorrow again. And I can just picture there John on the Isle of Patmos seeing these things and saying, heaven will surely be worth it all. Worth all the sorrow, worth all the pain, worth everything I've suffered. It's worth it.
Look later in the book of Revelation there as he closes out this book of poetic language about heaven. We oftentimes face all the negative parts of the book of Revelation and the devil fighting against and the great serpent and all these things and Babylon rising up against the Lord's people and all the sufferings. We fail to see these beautiful passages. In Revelation 21, there in verse 1 here, remember where John is. He's there on the Isle of Patmos. He's suffering and has suffered. In Revelation 21 and verse 1, then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there's no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and He will be dwell with them, and they shall be His people, and God Himself will be among them. And He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, there will no longer be any mourning or crying, or pain, the first things have passed away. And He who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And He said, write, for these words are faithful and true. Now you just pause for a moment and think and put yourself in John's position. You see, it's kind of hard, isn't it? Any of us been beaten for the cause of Christ? Any of us been thrown into prison? Any of us gone hungry because we're Christians? Now, some of us may have gone hungry because we're poor. But we've never gone hungry and never, not even because we're poor, have we gone hungry like the apostles did. Any of y'all homeless? Oh, we live in mansions. And here John is having this revelation that we'll no longer be separated from God. We will dwell in His presence forever. No more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. Heaven will surely be worth it all. Look there in verse 6. Then he said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost. He who overcomes will inherit these things. And I will be his God, and he will be my son. It's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful thought. No more tears, no more sorrow, no more death, no more crying, no more pain. But there's something we have to do, isn't there? We have to overcome. We have to remain faithful. We have to face the trials and the tribulations. We have to face the sufferings. And the only way we can face these sufferings and remain faithful is to think about that heavenly abode that is laid up for us. How many times a day do you think about heaven? Honestly. We think about this world. How many times have you uttered the phrase, well, this is just a piece of heaven here on earth. Oh, it's not even close. You take the most beautiful piece of land there is in this world and it pales in comparison to the glories of heaven. How many times do you think about heaven? You see,
only by thinking of that incorruptible inheritance that is laid up for us. Only by thinking of that crown of righteousness can we put away the things of this world. Can we face the trials and the temptations and the difficulties? Look again there in verse 10. John continues, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God. Having the glory of God, her brilliance was like a very costly stone, as a stone of crystal clear jasper. It had great and high walls with 12 gates, and the gates 12 angels. And the names were written on them, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel. Going down, verse 14, and the wall of the city had 12 foundation stones, and on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. We see an earthly description, the most beautiful description that we can think of. That's what's waiting for us. That's what's waiting for us. You go on over to verse 22 of that same chapter. He says, I saw no temple in it, for the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb are its temple. And you just pause for a second, and this is just a little side note. Heaven is being with God throughout all eternity. And yet many don't even want to be with God here upon this earth. Just think about that. Think about heaven. That's being with God throughout all eternity. The city has no need of the sun or of the moon to shine on it, for the glory of God is illuminant, and its lamp is the Lamb. The nations will walk by its light, and the kings of the earth will bring their glory into it. In the daytime, for there will be no night there, its gates will never be closed, and they will bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, and nothing unclean, and no one who practices abomination and lying shall ever come into it, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. Then he showed me a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street, on either side of the river, was the tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. There will no longer be any curse. And the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and His bondservants will serve Him. They will see His face, and His name will be on their foreheads, and there will no longer be any night. They'll have no need of the light of a lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. And this is why John, at the close of the book, having faced these trials, these tribulations, there on the island of Patmos, separated from his friends, in verse 20 of chapter 22, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. And look at the words of John. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. John couldn't wait. John had suffered. John had faced hardships. He had suffered for the Lord. He had given up his family. He was one of those there on the side of the sea that the Lord said, hey, come follow me. They had truly given up everything for the Lord. In Hebrews chapter 10, the Scriptures remind us not only of the promises, but we also need to think about the loss of those promises. But in Hebrews chapter 10, there in verse 35, he says, therefore do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised. There's nothing more sad than the child of God who have tasted the promises and have turned back into the world and have lost that heavenly home. Is heaven worth it? You betcha. Is it worth the sorrow? Is it worth the pain? Is it worth the suffering? Is it worth leaving family? Is it worth loving Christ more than anything in this world, anyone in this world? You betcha. Heaven will surely be worth it all. The thing you need to think about tonight, don't think about this tomorrow. Think about it right now. If the Lord come tonight, would you go to heaven? Where would you go? We know, don't we? Individually, we know. Some are thinking, well, I'd go, but I don't know about that fellow sitting across the aisle from me. Oh, quit worrying about that fellow. You focus on your own life. You make sure you've got your home in heaven laid up for you. You make sure that crown of righteousness is waiting for you. If there's anything standing between you and heaven, trust me, it's worth letting go. It's worth shunning. It's worth removing from your life and centering your attitude on the Lord. Perhaps you need to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, then tonight is your opportunity. But if you need to return to the Lord and express your desire to be faithful to Him once again, do so tonight. Heaven is worth it. Give up whatever you need as we stand and as we sing.